Now I just want to read one verse out of the Gospel of John and chapter 7. And it's that well-known verse, verse 37. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now we're sure that God will add a blessing to the reading of his good word tonight. I must confess this evening that I never cease to be amazed as I speak to people every day about some souls that are deeply engaged in Christian activities, as they call them, and church attendance, and interested, as they say, in religion, and yet when you press them, they have no time for the Saviour. I think that's quite sad. They celebrate Christmas, they remember the day he was born, and my friend, I want to remind you, it was a great day when the Saviour was born. He brought in life and immortality to light through the Gospel, and he brought in hope. You know, I sometimes get a wee bit frustrated when I'm calling another car, and you've noticed yourself there's a rainbow in the back window, and the Saviour is hope, and it drops there. It would be lovely if they really tell you where the hope is. It would be lovely if they say there is hope in Christ. And my dear friend, I want to remind you that there is hope in Christ as a Saviour for sinners. Not only hope for now, for time, but thank God, hope for eternity. And people too, they remember Easter, they remember when he rose, and some read the Bible, and there are others who pray, especially in crises, and some are ardent churchgoers, and yet down deep in their hearts, they have no time for the Saviour. I spoke to a dear woman on Thursday in Carron Shore, where Brother Roy and I have been labouring there, and I offered her a leaflet. It was a seed sowing leaflet, and she refused. I said, "Now, what would be your reason for refusing a bit of the Word of God?" She said, "Well, I've got my own church in Larbour." And then I said to her, "Are you going to heaven?" She says, "No, I'm going to hell." Now, I thought that was quite remarkable and quite strange to really spend much time and much activity, as she told me she did, and spending much time and in the church and with the people of the church, and yet sad to say she made that confession that she's going to hell. My friend, let me remind you, that's really a way beyond my understanding. You know, it is strange to think we're living in a world, and I want to really underscore this to every soul, that we're living really in a world where there is little time for the Saviour, and there's little time for his work, and there's little time for salvation. You know, they used to call this country that we're living in now Bible-loving Scotland. There was a day when the Word of God was revered, and the Word of God was honoured, and the Word of God was in schools, and the Word of God was in hotels, and the Word of God was mostly found in people's homes. But that's all changed now. We've got rid of that. I remember reading a little answer to the question that was asked in America on September the 11th, that great tragedy that happened. You remember these thousands died, and somebody asked, and no doubt most of the people in America were asking the question, where was God? And I suppose it would be a right question to ask. People say to me, well, how do these things happen? When is the God of love? And you know, Billy Graham's daughter, that great preacher that really led hundreds to the Lord Jesus, and we've met so many of them that were genuine. His daughter took the courage to reply to the population of America to the question that was asked, where was God? And she said, I'll tell you where God was. I read the email that she printed throughout the whole world. She said, I'll tell you where God was on the September the 11th. He was outside. She said, I'll tell you why he was outside. Because you put him outside. She said, you put him outside of your homes. You put him outside of your schools. You put him outside of your life. And yet when tragedy comes, and when disaster comes your way, and when you find yourself in a major crisis, everybody is asking, where was God? Well, my dear friend, I suppose he was outside. Not that he didn't care, and not that he didn't love. It was because they didn't care, and they didn't love. I think it's lovely to remind our hearts from the good word of God that God loved us before we ever loved him. And what a love it is. And it's an eternal love. And my dear friend, I want to write this in your soul tonight. If you forget all I say and my simple message, I trust the Spirit of God will remit that lovely verse that's really been the means of leading many to the Saviour. That lovely verse in John 3:16. You might die unliked, but I want to remind you that you'll never die unloved. Because the Word of God tells me that the love of God is unconditional for the world. For the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We love him as Christians now. I thank God for every dear soul that's in the hall that knows the Lord Jesus as their own personal Saviour. And we can say tonight, truthfully, we love him because he first loved us. And I thank God for the coming in of Christ and for the death of the Lord Jesus at Calvary and for his bodily, physical resurrection. My dear saints of God and friends as well, these are the two great pillars of the Christian faith, delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. And I want to remind every soul that there's a Saviour in heaven. There's a living man in heaven, able to save to the uttermost all those that will come unto God by him. And sad to say that people are engaged in these things, and they spend time in these things, and down deep in their hearts, they have no time for the Saviour. So that's true of our nation. That's true maybe of your neighbour. That's true of the people on our leaving, or Falkirk, where I come for, on Grangemouth. They have little time for the Lord Jesus. And my dear friends, I want to remind you that what is true in our day was true in the days of the Lord Jesus. And so that's why he made that very personal cry in Jerusalem that day, at the feast, when there was thousands of people from every area and from every quarter. They were up to Jerusalem to celebrate their deliverance from the land of Egypt. They knew the law. They were steeped in religion, and yet had no time for him. And at that moment and that day, on the eighth day, as we're going to see tonight, that he stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." You see, my dear friend, I don't know if you found out, really, but I've spoken to so many people in my life, but really down deep, people are not satisfied with religion. I remember not very long ago, a dear woman says to me, she says, you know, I asked her why she went, but she said, you know, the church doesn't really offer me anything. It seems to be so cold, it never seems to touch my heart. Well, my dear friend, that may be true. But I want to say that's not true of Christ. There's something that he'll do for you. Firstly, he'll change your life. And secondly, he'll give you another life. A new life. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. And you know, thirdly, he'll satisfy you. You'll be able to sing like the lost people. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love, there's joy, there's lasting peace, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And in this chapter, in John chapter 7, he wants to give men and women and boys and girls, and he wants to give you tonight a draught of living water. Something that will save you, something that will keep you, something that will satisfy you, and you'll only find it in the Lord Jesus. My friend, you'll never find it in the world tonight. I thought it was quite remarkable, and if you call it funny, if we could speak that way in the gospel, but I had the privilege, really, of leading a dear woman to the Lord just in January. Paula Freeland was her name. She was 62 years of age, and she certainly has found faith in Christ. And 2 or 3 weeks later on, I got a phone call from my dear friend, Liz Tate, Alec Tate's wife, Ian Monroe's daughter, who'd been bringing her to the meetings. And she got saved that night I was preaching. But you know, after 2 or 3 weeks she phoned, she went to see Elizabeth Tate, and she said, you know, I would love to recompense George. And Liz had to remind her that it's got nothing to do with George. And my friends, I want to remind you tonight that salvation has got nothing to do with preachers, and got nothing to do with men, and got nothing to do with churches or chapels or gospel halls for that matter. My friend, salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. But she says, you know, I would love to give John something for what he's done for my life. Well, it's not me that done it, it was Christ that done it. And I thought it was so remarkable. Well, she's just out in the world. And she says to Liz, she says, do you think George would value a bottle of whiskey? Well, I have to remind her that that wouldn't be the case. But you know, my dear saints of God, she'll learn. She'll learn. Sometimes we expect too much from the convert. We expect to be radically altered and everything's changed in a moment. Well, in a sense, that is true, but time has got to prove the reality of their conversion. You remember, Philip, when you found the Lord Jesus, you found him, the Joseph, the son of Joseph. But my dear friends and saints of God tonight, that Joseph would soon learn that he was not only the son of Joseph, but thank God he was the son of God. And so you've got to give people time to learn divine matters. And so, my friend, here is the Lord Jesus in the city of Jerusalem, heaving and thronging with people, and he cries that cry, Religious people knew the law of God like the back of their hand, and knew all the ordinances, and were taken up with fonts and altars and sacrifices. And at a moment like these, Jesus stood and cried. Well, he wasn't weeping. He had wept before. But he cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." You'll notice what it says in the last day. That great day of the feast, Judas stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst." My friend, this is not tears in John chapter 7. This crying of the Lord Jesus is not tears. This is crying to be heard. This is a loud voice. We know from Matthew chapter 23 that he had wept over these people before. And they had wept over Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, and killest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thee, as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wing, but ye would not." You know, the Lord knew their end. And he knew their destiny. And he knew their destruction. And he knew what they were heading for. And he knew where they were going. And I can understand that he was weeping for their souls and praying that they might be converted. And he weeps over the city of Jerusalem, but he's not weeping in John chapter 7. He's crying to be heard. And we're going to think about one or two reasons why he cries. I'll tell you why. Because these dear souls that were at Jerusalem that day, and there were the thousands mourning around the streets of Jerusalem and the temple, they had spent 7 days in religious services. They were steeped in religion, and they knew it all like the back of their hand, and yet their hearts were right with God. Now, my friend, that might just be you today. You may be just happy to be found amongst Christian company. And you like to read the Word of God, and you get a little bit of comfort from it. And you might even like to pray. And yet, down deep in your heart, you've never found Christ. I think that's terribly sad. And these dear souls were going home in the dark, and still in their sins, and they were going home with no real peace in their hearts. Maybe determined, after these ordinances that they took part in, maybe determined as they went home to be better, and to live a better life, and be a better person, and maybe turn over a new leaf. And you know, my dear friends, I want to tell you, it's not a new leaf that they were needing, it's a new life. And it's not a new leaf that you need, it's a new life. And that life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, my friend, I think it's sad. And the Lord knew them. And the Lord knew their hearts. And the Lord knew where they were at in relation to eternity. And the Lord knew where they would ultimately be. And I can understand, as you saw that great motley throng around Jerusalem that day, and possibly in the temple from which he cried, he says, "In any man's thirst, let him come unto me and drink." I was speaking to a good woman in Abernethy. In fact, when I knocked on her door, she said, "I'm not going to speak to you." I said, "That's all right, dear, I'll just go." But then she saw what I was giving out, little gospel leaflets, and she began to speak, and she spoke for maybe about a quarter of an hour. She said she had no time, that she was going down to the church. She said that she spent most of her activity and most of her time really around the activity of the church. And I said, "That was good now," and I said, "They would never take her to heaven." I said, "That's honourable, and that's good in the sight of men." And then, just before I left her, she said, "You know, as I look out to the world tonight," it was afternoon it was, she said, "as I look out into the world today, I begin to question if there's a God at all." Now, isn't it strange that people could spend their time, and spend their life, and spend their energies, and maybe even spend their size, their substance, and yet down deep they don't know, and they're not sure, and they're not confident if there's a God at all. And my friend, I want to remind you that that's the kind of folk that the Lord was crying to. They were undecided. They were not sure where they were going. And they were in the dark. And they were still unforgiven. And they were not yet converted. And they were just about to go home on the eighth day, the next day. They were going home to their own homes. But before that, he stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." But you know, there's another reason why he cried. Not because they were steeped in religion and still in the darkness, but because it was a great day. The Bible says that. In the last day, that great day of the feast. You see, when the Saviour cried, these dear souls had been in Jerusalem for 7 days. But this was now the eighth day. This was a new day. This was a holy day. No work was done. No servile duties were worked on at all. And of course it was a day of rest over the whole land and over the whole nation. And you know, my dear friend, for them a new week had commenced. It was a great day. But I want to say to you tonight that this night is a great night for you. This could be a great day for you. A great day when you come to know Christ. It could be a holy day in your experience. I'm not thinking now about a holiday, but a holiday. It could be a day of rest. Rest from sin. Rest from judgment. Rest from fear. And my dear friend, this could be a great day in your experience. Firstly, to sit under the sound of the gospel of the grace of God and come to learn, if you've never learned before, that God loves you. It's a great moment in a man's life when he comes to appreciate the love of God, and especially the love of Christ. I want to say, my dear friend, I thank God every day for sending his Son and for the giving of the Lord Jesus. There's a wee poem that goes like this: love gives, and as it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give. And my friend, if God gave his Son, I thank God for the day when Christ gave his life. And I could never get away far from Calvary, from the thing of salvation. It's the very basics. It's the fundamental. It's the main object of the gospel, is the blessed person of the Lord Jesus. If I was to go out to Inner Leaven tonight and ask all these people around these doors the way to heaven, I would get a multitude of answers. But my friend, there's only one way. And the Bible says it's the only one way. And we believe it's the only one way, and that is the Lord Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by and me. And it's a great moment and a great day for any soul when they come to value and appreciate what Christ did for them upon the cross of shame. My friend, it could be a great day. You could be safe tonight. You could know forgiveness of sins tonight. You could be at peace with God tonight, and let me tell you, there's no peace in this world. They talk about the peace process. They think about Iraq. We used to talk about Ireland. You think of Afghanistan. You know, there's hardly a country that knows anything about peace. And that, they'll never know peace. I'll tell you why. Because they killed the Prince of Peace according to the word of God. But there will be peace when he comes back. He'll reign in righteousness, and he'll bring peace, and what a blessed day that will be. But my dear soul, you can have that peace now in your hearts by faith in the Lord Jesus. You can become a Christian just where you're sitting. We're not asking you to come to the front, and we're not asking you to cry out, and we're not asking you to do anything at all. The word of God says that salvation is repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, I can never forget the night I became a child of God. Just as a wee boy, beside my father, and I got down on my knees, and I just said these words into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And thank God that night, on the 11th of August, 1945, 10 minutes past 9, 9 Lime Street in Greenbelt, I found the Saviour, and bless God, he found me. And you know, friend, that could be your experience. Well, let me ask you. Are you really satisfied? Now, I hope you're an honest man and an honest woman. Are you really satisfied? Does the world satisfy you? Or are you always longing for something else? You know, that was the problem with these dear souls. You know, their religion didn't satisfy them. And their ordinances and their sacrifices, it never satisfied them. There was always a deep longing in their hearts. Now, my friend, let me ask you again. Are you satisfied tonight with the kind of life you're living? Are you satisfied with the future where you're going to be? Have you ever thought for a moment about where you will be in eternity? You know, we're not sure about any things in the world, but one thing we're sure about is this, that we've got to go. Every one of us, we've got to go if the Lord be not come for the saints of God. But my friend, let me ask you, for you, where will it be? I think it's a wise man that sits down and asks these questions. You know, life is full of questions. Boys and girls are constantly asking questions. I had a wee boy, and about 4 years of age, I was tormented day and night by questions after questions. I could never always answer them, but it was question after question. And my friend, it's a good thing to sit down and ask questions and say, well, where is my future? And where will I be? Will it be up or will it be down? Will it be heaven or will it be hell? You know, it's good to answer these questions. My friend, let me tell you, it can be hard for you tonight because Christ has come. And the Saviour has died. And the offer in John chapter 7 is still the same today. If any man thirst, if you're longing for a satisfied life, if you're longing for a better life, let me tell you, you'll find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say the third reason why he cried. You'll notice what the word of God says. It was the last day. The last day. That great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst. You know, the Lord knew, as he looked upon that great throng, that some of them would never see him again. And some of them would never hear him again. And I think it's sad to see people come to gospel meetings, and that's no sad. But when you look at them, you might say to yourself, well, maybe this is the first time they'll hear it. And then on the other hand, when you look again, you say to yourself, well, maybe this is the last thing. There's something sad about last things. And I don't need to tell an audience like this, it's intelligent enough to believe and understand that life is short. And eternity is sure. And death is sure. And life is uncertain. You know, somebody says one day that a spider's web is like a cable to the slender thread of life. And not all would be here. And the Lord knew that. And as he looked in his audience that day, he knew. They never knew. But he knew that for many would never hear him again. Do you know, there's no soul in this whole guaranteed quarter past seven. I was at a funeral there just on Saturday. Alan Barr. I know he was an old man, 87, but he's gone. There's a man in the meeting today, 102. Old Mr. Rennie for Bucky. Still going on. He says, George, they'll come, but it'll be no more. And you know, my friend, that'll be true for us all. If the Lord will not come for the Christians, our time will come. And life is short, and eternity is sure. And let me ask you again, my dear friend, out of love for your soul, where will you be? Say somebody, what did he cry? I've only 5 minutes left. Listen to what he cried. If any man thirst. There's no crying to those that are physically thirsty. I've already taken from this glass. You know, nature itself teaches you when you're thirsty and you go to the well or you go to the tap. But that's not the thirst that the Lord Jesus is thinking about in John chapter 7. He's crying to people that are longing for pardon and longing for peace and longing for forgiveness of sins and longing for something better than life. Thirsting for something greater, and thirsting for something better, and thirsting for something that's more eternally secure. And they weren't all secure as he cried that day. But he's appealing to them. And he's appealing to them, my dear friend, I want to remind you, that he's appealing to you tonight. If any man thirst, are you looking for a better life? Are you looking for pardon? Are you looking for to be right with God? My friend, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, if any man thirst. And you'll notice, and thank God for it, it's a wide inquiry. He says, if any man. That's why I love John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. That lovely word, that big word, that embraces all, and yet comes right down to the individual. My dear friend, let me remind you, again in this meeting before I close, that God loves you and Christ died for you. And the proof of divine love for you is Calvary's cross. And so it's a wide inquiry. There's no barriers from his side. And there's no racial barriers. And there's no moral barriers. And there's no social barriers. And there's no intellectual barriers. And there's no religious barriers in the gospel. We're glad to promote the word of God tonight and say an assurance from the Holy Scripture that God loves you. And God loves the whole habitable world. I know that they don't love him, but he loves them, and so there's no barriers. There's something lovely about the gospel of the grace of God, and it's this, that it's sweeping in its scope. The Ruby chorus was sometimes sang with the boys and girls, Jesus loves the little children of the world. Yellow, red, and black and white, all are precious in his sight, for Jesus loves the little children of the world. I was just reading just yesterday Echoes of Service magazine about the missionaries in the field, And it was lovely to see these footage of these dear covered men that have given their life to Christ and they're propagating the good truth of the Word of God. No, just our continent. And no, just America and Russia. Thank God for the power of continents of the world that have been touched by the gospel. And let me tell you, my dear soul, millions of lives have been changed and transformed by the work of Christ upon the cross. But let me ask you, how's yours? You know, what the elders said at the cross was true, in fact, the rulers. And they didn't know, or they might never have said it, that they were propagating the greatest bit of gospel message that ever fell in mortal ears. And these rulers, out of ridicule upon the Son of God, this is what they said: He saved others. But I'll tell you this, that's true. Because I'm looking upon the faces of people in this hall, and I know that He saved them. And I know for a fact, my dear friend, that He saved me. I know that. And I boast in that from His side. No, because of what I am, I'm nothing. Unworthy of the very least of divine blessings. But I bless God that He saved me. But the big question to ask tonight is this: has He saved me? Now, I want you to answer that in your own heart. Could you look back to a time and a place and a man where you found Christ? That great moment when the darkness was dispelled and the light touched your soul and you became the recipient of eternal life, and He gave you liberty and He delivered you from bondage and from sin and from the devil. My friend, I'm glad tonight it's a wide inquiry, but there's an undertone of grief because it's really narrowed down. I thought it was sad that the Saviour says, if any man come. You know, the cry goes out to everyone, to the whosoever, but my friend, there is an undertone, it's narrowed down, and few want it, and nobody seems to care. But let me ask you a wee question. Do you want it? Are you going to respond tonight to the appeal of the Lord Jesus? Do you want something better than the life that you've got now? Do you want the hope of heaven? Everybody hopes to be in heaven. Everybody wants to be in heaven. But let me tell you, there is so... Everybody won't be in heaven. If you're going to be in heaven, you'll need to be in God's family. And if you're going to be in God's family, you'll need to be born again. And that's why the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, what's the remedy proposed? What is the answer from the Lord Jesus? Listen to this. Let them come unto me. Is that hard? Is that difficult? You might understand that. You say, well, how can I come to Christ? He's no here. He's no in the body. He's not physical now. He's in heaven as a man. How can I come to Him? Well, my friend, you could come by faith. And let me say more, just come as you are. You know, people say, I'll need to try and sort things out, and I'll need to stop this, and I'll need to stop that, and I'll need to change my way of living, and I'll need to change all these habits I've got, these bad habits, before I can become a Christian. No, my dear soul, that's putting the cart before the horse. Just you come as I are, and let me tell you, He'll change that. Because the Word of God says, if any man be in Christ, all things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And so He's saying that the remedy proposed is, let them come unto me. There's a wee hymn in the redemption song book that says, come to the Saviour. Make no delay, hearing His word, He has shown us the way. Hearing our midst, He's standing today, tenderly, saying, come. Are you going to come? Are you going to come tonight? I really shouldn't say that. Because the right might not be yours. Are you going to come now? He's waiting for you. He's appealing to you. He wants you. He wants to bless you. He wants to save you. And what's the action to be taken? Here's the answer to your problem. Here's the answer to your difficulty. Listen to what He says. He that believeth in me. That's the answer. That's what you've got to do. Believe in Him. Believe the record of the Word of God. Believe God what He said about His Son. And believe God what He said about you as sinners in His sight. And so, my friend, He says, he that believeth on me. No, not just the joy of being saved. It's a great thing to be saved. You can always tell that in the faces of the lost people. It's a great thing to be saved. My friend, it's a great thing to go home and put your head in the pillow and say, come life, come death, all is well with my soul. It's good to know where you are going. You know, there wasn't many people mourning Alan Barr yesterday. There was a kind of joy about the company. You know why? Because we know that Alan's with Christ. which is very, very far better. You know, when a believer dies, it's no leap in the dark. You know, when Alan died last Monday, it wasn't a leap in the dark for him. It was to be with Christ, ushered into heaven. A believer with the Lord himself. And that's the prospect of every believer. But let me ask you, dear soul, is that your prospect? If death should come, you'd make a night. But think of the confusion that marked the people. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said about truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? They really didn't know him. And there was confusion about him. And think of the division that remained before a close. So there was a division among the people because of him. Now I don't know. But I might be right in saying, in this hall there's two sides. And there's two companies. There's classes of people. Believers and unbelievers. There might be those that are going to heaven, but we don't need to write that we know they're going to heaven. But there might be some who are going to hell. And you know, my friend, there was a division because of him. Some wanted him. Most of them rejected him. And I want to say this, that that's still true in the world today. There's two sides. Because times divided over him. A.D. B.C. I spoke to an atheist near Westfield, near Armadale, and I gave him a wee leaflet, and he refused it. I said, he says, I'm an atheist. I said, I don't believe you. He says, I am. I said, no, I don't think you are. He says, how do you know that? I said, well, do you put your date in your letters? I says, A.D. B.C. Taken from Christ. Well, he says, I'll need to think that one out. But I'll need to think hard. They can't change it. Because he's divided time. And the world's divided over him. There's those that are saved. There's those that are lost. And my friend, eternity will be divided in heaven. There'll be those in heaven. And there'll be those in hell. And possibly, the meeting's divided over him. We know there's those that are saved. But there might be one or two who are lost. And so there's a division because of him. I trust that you respond to his appeal, because I want to remind you of that new verse in Hebrews, that he's able to save, and he's willing to save, but he's able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto God by him. And I trust that the Spirit of God will let you hear that lovely appeal of Christ. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I want to say this before I close. My dear friend, you might not believe it, but it will not change the truth. But for heaven, you're totally, absolutely shut up to Christ. On Christ's salvation rests secure. The rock of ages must endure. Nor can that faith be overthrown that rests upon the living stone. And all he wants from you tonight is a response. And just say, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost and helpless, thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven nor on earth like thee. Thou wilt die for sinners, therefore, Lord, for me. And you'll get a draught of that loving water. They'll tell your friend you'll get a satisfaction and a joy that you've never known before. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we want to bless thee again and thank thee for the coming in of the Saviour. We thank thee that you brought in hope, and we bless you. He brought in immortality to light through the gospel, and he brought in salvation. We remember that word says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared. And we just pray for this gathering that knows the hearts of all. We don't know them. If there's any still away, God, unconverted and still yet in the darkness and still without the life of God in their soul, we pray, blessed Father, this might be the night when we'll come to trust the Lord Jesus for themselves and to know the exquisite joy, for we know it is there, of being saved and born again and sins forgiven and making it right with thyself. And so we desire this might be the portion of some as we commend ourselves to thee and seek a parting blessing, giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.